Tape recorded message number TL-498. Otis Q. Sellers, Bible Teacher. I greet you in the faith and fellowship of our great God and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, whose we are, whom we love, and whom we serve. This is the last and probably the most important of the four message series on questions and answers. I have tried to select the most important questions, and really by important to take those questions that have been asked more times than any other. Although that has not been the sole basis of choosing the questions that I would answer. I do not know when I will get back to this again. It might be in 6 months or a year that I'll make two or three more tapes which will answer questions, but I cannot undertake to answer questions by mail. It takes too long to write. When I do write, I should be working on seed and bread, because I can benefit so many people that way, and I just simply cannot enter into long correspondence in regard to biblical subjects. I have often said that I get up every morning with twice as much work as I can do in any one day, and then I've got to decide what to do and what to neglect. But of course, the first thing I will always do is what studying needs to be done, in preparation, of course, for writing, and then do the writing that needs to be done. I make the radio tapes that need to be made and make these tapes for the tape recorded ministry. And oftentimes when I get through with that, it's just about all the work I can do, and I never get around to answering correspondence or writing answers to people's questions. So I'm trying to get some of these in. Others I have really left out because they will appear later in issues of Seed and Bread. There will be an issue that will deal with predestination in time. Now, don't start writing in for that as soon as you hear this, as it will not be ready for a while yet, but there will be an issue that will deal with predestination and all questions in regard to that subject. I have just simply saved because they'll be answered when I write the leaflet on concerning predestination and publish it as an issue of Seed and Bread. Now, several questions have come to me, and one from a brother who writes very carefully concerning this, and he wants to know about this principle of Bible study, which I have often referred to. But it is a principle that I use. It has to do with the nouns and the pronouns of any portion of Scripture and the constant repetition of the subject. Now, that may sound very vague, but it will become clear the moment I mention it. You know, in anything that's ever written or said, if it makes sense, there has to be words that are nouns, and usually that's the subject. And then after that, we can use the word pronoun, or maybe we use pronouns such as thee, or you, or I, or me, or my. We use these, and you find this in Scripture, and oftentimes in Scripture, people just simply ignore the fact that this pronoun may refer back to even the Lord Jesus Christ. Many people have been guilty of taking passages which speak of the Lord Jesus Christ and applying them to themselves. I remember one of the first examples that I ever had of that was a woman who said to me, trying to prove that the priest had power to forgive sins, and she quoted the passage where the Lord said that he would demonstrate to them that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins. So she made Son of Man to mean the priest and tried to argue from that the priest had the power to forgive sins. Well, I tried to straighten her out on that, but whether she ever got straight or not, I'm really not sure. Now, let me show you a very clear example of this. And inasmuch as I have been over this before, the repetition will do much just to plow it in and to cover it up maybe with good soil so it can sprout and bring forth some truths. In the book of Colossians, Paul starts out here, we'll say in verse 12, giving thanks unto the Father, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet. Meet is fit to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. And then he says, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness? And he does. The word power there is authority. And God the Father has delivered us from the power of darkness, and he's translated us into the kingdom, not of his dear Son, but it's the Son of his love. The Son of his love. Now, all this passage tells us is that Satan does not have control over the one who is in Jesus Christ. He's delivered us. Then he's translated us unto the kingdom of his dear Son, the Son of his love. Now, this becomes a subject. That is, the one whom the Bible calls here the Son of his love, this becomes the subject. Then it says, in whom. But whom is a pronoun, and we could say, that since this is Jesus Christ, that in Jesus Christ we have redemption through his blood. That's the way that redemption comes. It comes through his blood. And these people who are finding redemption in baptismal regeneration and so on, they're just coming up with a substitute for the Lord Jesus Christ. I have been redeemed. That redemption was not by any ceremony or ritual. This redemption is through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. I have it. It is mine. The forgiveness of sins. Now, it says who. But who is a pronoun? And who does it refer to? It refers to Jesus Christ, who came into this in the 13th verse under the title of the Son of his love. Well, this one is the image of the invisible God. The word image here would have to do with the express image, but he is the visible image of the invisible God. Then it says he is the firstborn. Now, people could take this first word firstborn, and they might think that this just simply means that the one who was firstborn in a family, and that's what produced the Lord Jesus Christ. You have to remember that oftentimes the words take on a new significance. And this is the Greek word prototokos, as spelled P-R-O-T-O-T-O-K-O-S. It says he is the firstborn, Jesus Christ. But back in Psalm 89 and verse 27, it says there, I will make him my firstborn. And then he tells what this means, higher than the kings of the earth. Of all the kings of the earth, God would make him firstborn. Now, it doesn't have to do just with physical birth, with primogeniture, as we often call it. And it has to do with what one becomes, the firstborn. And it really could mean sovereign. But then it says, of every creature. But this is not the word creature, it is every creation. Now, of course, anything at all that is created is a creation. It doesn't have to be created out of nothing, not in the least, but anything that it is created is a creation. Now, the Bible uses it that way. It speaks of human creations. And this makes it plain what this means. But it is not creature that he is the firstborn of every creature, men, animals, and so on. but that he is the firstborn of every creation. Now, God will name what these creations are. For he says, for in him, that's the Greek, and him is the Lord Jesus Christ, were all these creations created. And that's what the word says, that in Jesus Christ were all these creations created. It says that, but that is a pronoun. And we go back and we pick up the word creations. Creations that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones, our dominions, our principalities, our powers, all these, not all things, it's tapata. Tapata is a word that points, says all these creations were created by him and for him. Now, there are creations in heaven. For example, there is one there that is the archangel, Michael, chief angel. All right, that's a divine creation. He wasn't elected by the other angels. God created him. He existed as an angel, before he was given this position. And when he was given this position, that created an archangel. Now, I don't say out of nothing or anything like that. When we take a man, an ordinary citizen, and elect him mayor, we have created a mayor. Now, that's the way the Bible uses the term. We didn't create the man. The man had to be there. When we elect a man president, we have created a president. We go through the process of inauguration, and then by the process of election, based upon the Constitution and the inauguration, we create a president, not the man, not in the least, but we create a president. Now, this speaks here about creations in heaven. All these creations that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they, that is, these creations, be thrones. Now, a throne is a seat of government. And there are divine creations, divine seats of government. The throne of David was divinely created. And in due time, when men shall be given thrones, for Jesus Christ will be King of Kings, Lord of Lords, when men are given these places, then you certainly can rest assured that they are divinely created. Then it says the next thing, this dominions, if you'd look at the Greek, it would be lordships. The principalities would be sovereignties, and the powers would be authorities. Then it says all these, tapata means all these creations were created by him and for him. And he is before all things. He takes precedent over all things. It is not just tapata, it is just all. He takes precedence. And by him all these consist. See, all things, you're dealing here now really with a pronoun. It's speaking of others, of certain things, and it's these creations. By him all these creations. Now he, who's this? It's the Lord Jesus Christ. Take out the pronoun and simply say, the Lord Jesus Christ is the head. Now, what's the head? Well, some say, that's the boss. That's the ruler. That's the one who can throw his weight around. No, sir. A head is an outflowing source. That is the basic meaning of these words. Now, people write to me about this matter of basic meanings, and they're tracing words and they can't find the basic meanings. Well, a word comes to my mind just now, and I'm not very well prepared upon this, but supposing in your reading you should come upon the word passage, and you should come upon the word passageway. You'd read the sport page and come upon the term forward pass. Or just a pass. And then you would read such thing as a pass key. He has a pass key. Oh, I could go on and on and on and on. We have mountain passes out here in the West. We have a very prominent one that we often drive through called the Cajon Pass. Spelled C-A-J-O-N. But the J is like an H. And it's a Cajon Pass. And what does all of this mean? Well, I could go on here, and I'm sure I could show you 100 words in which the word pass comes. Well, what's the basis of this word? It isn't pass. It is movement from one point to another. And wherever there's movement from one point to another, then you can use a word like pass and passable, and he passed the examination. When you move the pass an examination, you move from one point you hadn't taken it yet over to where it's finished. That's when you pass an examination. And always, every time you come upon any word, I don't care what it is, it contains the word pass. Contains the word pass. Anytime. Then you will know that it has to do with moving from one point to another. Now, that's a pass. So, that's the basic meaning. Now, in the basic meaning of head, you have an outflowing source. Oh, it can be used just to mean a source. But the idea of such a source, why it's called a head, is because it flows out. And that's true of the Hebrew word rosh. There's a river in Genesis that divided into four heads, and each head watered a section of the garden. See, this was an outflowing source of water. Four heads that watered the garden. And it's the same in English. Wherever you find the word head, if it's used correctly, it has to do with an outflowing source. Even the fellow you call the boss, if he's a head, the orders come down from him. See, they flow down from him. That's why he's called a head, not just because he's the boss and throws his weight around, hires you and fires you. It's because he's supposed to be an outflowing source. And so Jesus Christ is the outflowing source of the church, as ecclesia, see, of his body, the church. The ecclesia, the substance of the ecclesia. At this time, of course, when he speaks, he's telling them that Jesus Christ makes this up. For Jesus Christ said, out of me, I will build my ecclesia. So he's the head, and so on. Then it says that please him, please the Father, that in him, well, who's him? The Lord Jesus Christ, repeat it, should all fullness dwell. And, now there's no pronoun here yet, but we'll put it in. And Jesus Christ, having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all these unto himself. It isn't all things, so that you can get Satan in here. It's to reconcile all of these. Well, you say, why do you translate it all these? Well, you tell me why. That the translators translated it that way in Colossians 3:8. But now, put off all these. That's the way they translated it, and I don't think you could honestly translate it any other way. All these. Put off all these. What does it mean there? Anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Put off all these, and it wouldn't make sense. If you'd say, put off all things, and then mention a few things that you're to put off. Not in the least, and that's why I translated all these, is because what this word means, based upon Greek usage, ta pata, means all these. So that in all things, and this is to reconcile all these under himself. All these what? All these creations. What is it to reconcile? Well, to reconcile is to make congruous, to make it fit. That's what it means. But this word here is a rather long word. It is apokatalosso. Apokatalosso. That is the word. And wherever it is used, it is usually used in connection with that which they're to be reconciled to. How could it be that we could have a throne and that one be made congruous to Christ? So there would be no incongruity here. No incongruity. You know, David, in his lifetime, quite a few times, he was just out of step with God. He wasn't congruous at all to him. There was an incongruity about his life that just didn't fit in with the pattern of God at all, and you know that if you've ever read the story. But here, this anticipates God's government. And when God governs this earth, there will be divine creations in heaven and divine creations upon the earth. Upon the earth, there will be thrones. And I can tell you about 12 men who will sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And every one of these will be made congruous to the Lord Jesus Christ, be made to fit him. And the word used there, which is translated reconcile, is apokatalosso. Now that's really three words. Apo means from. Kata means down. Alasso means to change. And this word is always used in connection with that which it is being changed to fit, to be made congruous to. Apokatalosso. Now, people often say, and Greek scholars say, that kata means down. Yes, it does. But I don't think you ever find this word that it doesn't mean really down along certain lines. Now, we can't fix that hard and fast meaning to it every time. But that's what the word means, down along certain lines. Now, may I illustrate that once again? Children have a material they play with called Play-Doh. And they will take this Play-Doh, and if they've got moles, they will push it into the mold because they're going to reconcile that to the mold, make it congruous with the mold. And they'll press it into the mold, and then they'll turn it over and get it out of the mold. And lo and behold, it's taken on that shape. Now, apo means from. You see, he's going to take David and change David from what he was down along certain lines, so that David might be reconciled completely to Christ. It doesn't have to do with the forgiveness of sins. It doesn't have to do with salvation. It has to do with making one what he should be. And I just thank God that for the position that he will give us, whatever that position may be, the place that he will give us in our service for him, when the kingdom of God becomes a reality, that we will be changed from what we are, down along certain lines, already determined, and that will be our reconciliation to the place that God has given us in his service. And so, whether these be things in earth or things in heaven, he is going to make these things congruous to himself. He is going to reconcile them to himself. He is going to change them down along certain lines until whatever they do and whatever they say will be harmonious with the Lord Jesus Christ. He goes on to say, You who at one time were alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled, and that is, he has changed down along certain lines. You know, I can look back over the years of my Christian experience, and I just know that God has changed me down along certain lines. You can probably say the same. I was no great and outbreaking sinner. I was no murderer. I was no robber. I was no thief. I was none of those things. I was not lecherous or anything like that, but there needed to be changes. I needed to be changed down along certain lines. And this is what he's talking about here. And this reconciliation that he's speaking about in verse 20 has to do with fitting men for the position that they will serve. And you get all of this when you change the nouns into pronouns, but you're going to miss it otherwise. Always keep the subject before you and keep repeating the subject. Let me show you again how that is done. I will repeat the subject if I can in every case. Jesus Christ, this is verse 13. Jesus Christ, God, pardon me, the Father, I'm a little bit mixed up here. The Father hath delivered us from the authority of darkness and has translated the believer, we who believe, into the kingdom, the control of the Son of His love, that's Jesus Christ. In Jesus Christ, we who believe have redemption through Jesus Christ's blood. We have the forgiveness of sins. Jesus Christ is the image of the invisible God. Jesus Christ is the firstborn of every creation, not creature, but creation. For in Jesus Christ were all these creations created, creations that are in heaven, creations that are on earth, visible creations and invisible creations. Whether they, these creations, be thrones, or whether these creations be dominions, that's lordships, whether these creations be sovereignties, or these creations be authorities, all these creations were created by Jesus Christ and for Jesus Christ. And He is before all these creations. He takes precedence. He takes the proper place before all these creations, and in Him all these creations consist. They have their cohesion. And Jesus Christ is the head, the outflowing source of the body, the essence, the substance of the outcall. Jesus Christ is the beginning. Jesus Christ is the firstborn from the dead. That in every respect, in all, He might have the preeminence, because it pleased the Father that in Jesus Christ should all fullness dwell. And Jesus Christ, having made peace through the blood of His own cross, Jesus Christ, by Jesus Christ, by Himself, by Him, to reconcile all these creations unto Himself, whether they be creations that are in earth or creations in the heaven. And you, the present believer, who were sometimes alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath He changed along certain lines and made congruous to Himself, the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, that's enough along that. I have yet another question that I want to answer and get in here, but that will take care of this Bible study method, which I think is exceedingly important, of always repeating the subject, and if we can, putting the nouns in the place of pronouns. I write it out this way, not as a translation, but I write it out this way And I put the noun in instead of every pronoun, and that keeps repeating the subject, so I never lose sight of it. I have a question here about the foundation of the world, and it might be related to this, and this has to do with Ephesians chapter 1, where it says, according as we were chosen, elected in him before the foundation of the world. Now, people write to me, I've got several letter here, if the foundation is the same as the creation. No, it is not. Now, the word chosen here has to do with election. It is the Greek word eklegomai, and is translated chosen here. And people like to take this and make it back before the creation of the world. It is not creation. It is the founding, the world's founding. Now, another thing you've got to remember, that there are many worlds. Many worlds. You know, Mrs. Sellers and I, we have our little world to a certain extent right here in a house, as you well know, is located at 339 South Orange Drive. It's a little world all of our own. We do our work here. We live here. And so on. But now and then we go out of this world to another world. And then things can, you know, you go out in that other world, it gets kind of grim sometimes. You got to be very watchful and very careful. And as we get older, more and more we find that we're spending our time and living right here in this world of our own, but we don't hesitate to go out. We're not afraid to. We watch ourselves. We're careful. But we prefer to be right here in our world where our work is done, our lives are lived, where we rest and eat and sleep and read, all the things that people do. That's a world to us. Now, you say, but it's never used that way in Scripture. Oh, yes, it is. There was a world that God created in Israel. He was a long time doing it. It started when he called Abraham. And it went on from Abraham to Isaac, Isaac to Jacob. The world there was getting a little larger all the time. Then Jacob became the father of 12 men, and these 12 men became the fathers of 12 families. And these 12 families developed into 12 tribes, and these 12 tribes made up the children of Israel. They went down into Egypt. But they were given a place in the land of Goshen, and over in the land of Goshen, they pretty much had their own world over there. They had their own world, but they began to persecute them, and that world was kind of broken up, and they got out of that. For 40 years, they wandered in the wilderness, and then they came into the land under a conditional covenant. And when they came into this land, God gave them the law, and they had their own ceremonies, they had their own ritual, all of these that God had given to them, and this became their world. So you had the world of Israel and the world of the Gentiles, those outside. And God decreed that they be kept separate, and most all of these things in the law were given more or less to make them separate. You know, in the outside world, they just could not keep the law, because the law was so connected with the land, with the temple, with the priesthood, and they didn't have this when they got outside of it. And to drive a person away from Jerusalem was equal to driving him away from God. That is recorded in the Scripture, and so on. And there came a time when the exiles wanted to come back, that the people who lived there, they said, this land is given to us. There's no use for you to come back here and get out of here. And they tried to drive them out, but they would not be driven out when they tried to come back. So there are many, many worlds. When you read in Ephesians that they were without God in the world, don't make that the universe. They were not without God in the world, as far as the universe is concerned. But they were without God in that world of Gentiles where they lived. They were just without God in that world. God just didn't have much place in that world. So they would make up a little world of their own, which was good, by building a synagogue. Now, I believe that the time will come when this world will be established. It is not established today. You know, in this world, we need rain. We always need rain. But oh, if it would just come in the proper amounts, and if it would just come at the present time, at the proper time, how good that would be. But so often, you get so much that it brings a great flood, destroys much property, much lives, and it's just not right in this world. But when God founds the world, establishes it, as it's called in the Old Testament, the world will be established. When God does that in the kingdom of God, then every place on earth will get the amount of rain it needs at the time that it needs it. It'll never get too much or too little. People want to know if we'll have the change of seasons in the world to come, in the eon to come. I suppose that we will, but I trust it will never get as cold as it is the North Pole. Never get as cold as it gets some places in the wintertime. Causes so much hardship and so much suffering and so many people just to freeze to death. Now, God has chosen us, elected us in Jesus Christ before, not the creation of the world, but before he founds the world. It's the founding. Doesn't have any definite article there. It's just world founding. Before world founding. And the reason we have been elected is that we should be holy and without offense before him in love. We've been elected to this, and God's election will not fail. And this election took place in our lifetime when we became believers and qualified as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. God has predetermined us to what is called the adoption of children here is simply the son place. There's a word here that means the placing of son. And in the kingdom of God, I'm not just to be a child of God, I'm to be a son of God. And let me tell you, there's a great difference in that. A great difference. Most people will never understand it, and I sometimes think there's no use to try to tell them about it. We become children by birth. And we become sons of God by him placing us as sons. And our place in the future, because we have believed now, is to be a son of God. And the purpose of this is that we shall be, verse 6, to the extolling of the glory of his grace. A glory is a Greek word, doxa. Many places it should be translated recognition, for that is one of its meanings. Places like give God the glory is give God the recognition. You know, people take sick, and oftentimes when they get well, they give the glory to the last pill they took. When they ought really to give recognition to God who put the healing process in their body. Well, we are to be to the extolling of the recognition of his grace, that every man upon this earth might learn and come to know that God is the God of grace. And through almost now a 2,000-year period, he did nothing but show love and favor to the undeserving. And it's in this that he's not made us accepted, but he has graced us in the beloved. Now, the foundation of the world is future. And that foundation will take place when God assumes sovereignty and puts his own government upon this earth. That will be the coming founding of the world. But there are those who say this word is the word kataballo. Kataballo means to cast down. Maybe you don't know what the word cast means. One time my father was a founderman, Some of my earliest memories is playing around that foundry. It was so nice to play in the molding sand. Oh, how nice that was on summer days, to play in that molding sand. It was always damp. We could make all kind of houses and tunnels and so on. Since my father was the superintendent of the foundry, no one could stop us. And then at night, they would do what they called pouring off. The molders had put the molds in the sand, separated it, taken out the pattern. Now they were going to cast the mold, and we knew what a casting was. Most people think that the cast is just to throw it down. Not in the least. Cotabalo, balo means to cast. We get our word ball from it. But cotabalo means to cast along certain lines. That's what the molders did when they poured that molten iron into these molds. They cast them along certain lines. And when they'd set, they would shake them out and pull them out. Next day they would be clean by sandblasting. Here it was, a casting. My father made mine car wheels, and it was amazing to see the rim, the spokes, the hub of that mine car wheel after it had gone through the process of the pattern being removed and the iron put in. It was entirely different, but it was cast along certain lines. Cast along certain lines. That's what cotabalo means. Doesn't mean just to throw down, to overthrow, as some would tell us. It means to cast along certain lines. Well, my time is up, and this is the final study on questions. We'll take up other studies in the months to come. And so, I've enjoyed teaching you. It has been a privilege. And I trust that you found these questions, these answers to questions, to be helpful. Maybe you wonder why I didn't select some other ones, but these are the ones that appeal to my mind, and I thought they would be the greatest possible help to the greatest number of people. So until we meet around the pages of God's book again, I pray, according to Psalm 16:6, that your lines will fall in pleasant places. Thank you.